here go way back over 20 years in our walk together with the Lord. And he has chosen for his topic this afternoon, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Go to Bob.
Thank you, Brother George. Good afternoon, brethren. It is a special privilege and delight for us to be with you here at Orlando. Through the years, Brother George and Brother Jimmy Dean have touted your wonderful ecclesia and the wonderful conventions you have. And we want to thank him and both of them and others for speaking so much about all of you. It's a privilege to bring to you the love of our brethren back in New Brunswick. Individually, many of them sent love. And also from our sons, Jonathan and Jordan, who are back in the Connellsville area at their convention. They drove out there yesterday night. We appreciate the hospitality, the warmth of each of you for having us here and the opportunity to share with you some thoughts that we have culled from the Scriptures. We trust they will be a blessing to you, as they have been to us. Be anxious for nothing. Anxiety is not really something that's new. If we think back in our minds, we have to remember that Father Adam must have been very anxious. Very anxious indeed when God questioned him. We can only begin to imagine the thoughts that were starting to run through his mind when he realized what God wanted from him in terms of an answer. The anxiety must have been intense. But we live in an age of anxiety. It is the prevalent spirit of our day. Men's hearts are failing them for fear, for the apprehension of what is coming on the world. That's the way J.B. Phillips translates that scripture in Luke 21:36. Goodspeed says, men will swoon with fear. Men will swoon with fear and foreboding of what is to happen to the world. We have to remember, though, the scripture in Isaiah 8, verse 12, which says very simply to us, in an application, a different context, of course, neither fear ye their fear. Neither fear ye their fear. What exactly is anxiety? Webster defines it as painful uneasiness of mind over an impending or anticipated ill. Painful uneasiness of mind. Basically, that's fear of the future. And fear and anxiety are amongst the most serious foes of our human family. Let me give you a little quotation. Fear and anxiety are among the most serious foes of our human family. They wear upon the gray matter of the brain. They produce nervous exhaustion and are very injurious to health. Reprint 5874. I think it's an unusual way to express it. I'm rather pleased to find Brother Russell focusing in on exactly what's hitting us when we're anxious. And man has tried to deal with this age of anxiety. There's a poem written back somewhere between World War II and the early 1950s. I think it might have been Auden, but I don't remember. Perhaps there's an English teacher in the audience who can tell us. I don't remember who wrote it. But the age of anxiety, and that is the way they saw what was going on from the 40s on. Can you imagine how intense it's become since then? Hundreds of books dealing with stress management are on the bookshelves. Hundreds of over-the-counter drugs, Compose and all her sisters. Dozens of controlled substances, depressants, stimulants, hallucinogens. Diversions for those who don't even know consciously that they're anxious about anything. Before I spoke about this subject, I asked a fellow at work what the word anxiety meant to him. In fact, there were two fellows there. And one of them quickly said, the word never enters my vocabulary. never thinks about it, never has any anxiety. I began to wonder, perhaps he has some sort of strength, some inner strength that just never affects him. Or perhaps he's just callous or fatalistic. I think perhaps he's a bit callous, but that's another story. In contrast to the anxieties we've been speaking about, the Lord's people have perfect peace because their minds are stayed on the Lord. Now, that should sound like a familiar text from Isaiah. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 26 and let's look at those words together. We're going to be reading words that are a song. In fact, very often when we quote Isaiah 26, verse 3, and I've been quoting that practically all my Christian experience and writing it in as a manna comment, especially back in the 1960s, but still, it's been a text that has come to mind very often. But I didn't notice until just recently that it's a song. So we look at Isaiah 26. In that day, that's always an interesting phrase too, isn't it? In what day we begin to think of. In that day, this song, shall this song be sung in the land of Judah? We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust in the Lord, trust ye in the Lord, forever. For in the Lord, Jehovah, is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city, he layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. The Lord's people, you and I, know about the storm of trouble that's to engulf the world. It will affect all men, individually and even collectively. But the Lord's people, you and I, know it's only for a little moment. Thus, our hearts should not be failing us for fear. The fear that grips the rest of the world should not be our fear. Fear ye not their fear. The time setting for this Isaiah 26 is the setting up of the kingdom in the time of trouble. In verse 1, we have a reference to the millennial day. In verse 3, the mind, the disposition, the imagination are spoken of. In verse 5, we have reference to the leveling process. The leveling process of the time of trouble. So this gives us the setting. And in this, let's turn to verse 20. The scripture continues, "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast." And that's where we can be coming from. That's where we can enter into our chambers, the secret place of the Most High, the Holy of the Tabernacle, the place where we dwell in faith. We dwell, as it were, the new creature's dwelling place. We dwell with the Lord in this secret place, a place of tranquility in our hearts and in our minds. So we have perfect peace, don't we? Do we as the Lord's people always have perfect peace? Do we? Or are we too smitten by the climate of anxiety that oppresses the world? Are we anxious about our health? Or that of others? Are we anxious about our children as they try to navigate through this evil world? Are we anxious about giving the wrong answer at ecclesia meetings? Are we anxious about what the brethren will think of us? Are we worried about what others will think of our clothing, our car, our house? Are we anxious about losing our job? Do we fret when the interest rates fall or rise and our financial holdings are in jeopardy? perhaps the possibility of the stock market crashing, or the actual fall of 500 or more points on the Dow Jones, which doesn't just affect the speculators, and I hope I'm not introducing new anxiety here for anyone, but also the pension funds, which have all their savings and tied up in financial holdings. Or perhaps we don't have any savings to fall back on, and we're anxious about that. Are we anxious about the prospect of falling behind because of inflation, because of a fixed income? Social Security might just not be enough. Pensions might just not be enough. Does the threat of violence or the reoccurrence of war, perhaps now with Iran, before slightly with Nicaragua, frighten us? Are we anxious about spiritual growth? Are we worried about our failures? Brethren, there are cares that we have that are temporal. There are cares that we have among the brethren. And there are cares that we have that affect our spiritual life. And we would like to look with you at three scriptures, and these will be our main scriptures of focus, from Matthew 6 and from 1 Peter 5 and from Philippians 4, which tell us a little bit about anxiety. And we're going to go first to Matthew 6. So let's turn to Matthew 6, beginning with verse 19. Matthew 6, verse 19. As we read these words, let's try to remember that these are Jesus' words on the subject of anxiety. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's skip a few verses and go to 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat, and the body than the raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. The Gentiles, of course, brethren, being those who were without God. The Gentiles. Your heavenly Father knoweth what ye have need of. He knows that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take care for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. lay not up treasure in heaven. To the extent that each one of us puts our heart into something that is temporal, to that extent is our mind completely consumed with that thing, whatever it is. If it's an object, if it's an idea, if it's a person, to that extent, we are consumed with that. We're discouraged from being involved with mammon. But the lessons of the scriptures clearly teach us that we must make friends by means of the mammon of unrighteousness. Be willing to use that which we have that is temporal to do that which is good for the kingdom, that which is good for the new creature, and not be afraid of it being expended. In other words, we have to let go of that which is temporal. And that's not easy. When things go bad in this world, we get nervous, we get upset. But as the time of trouble progresses to a conclusion, things are going to get a lot worse. Whose side are we on? How much do we want to see this society preserved? Are we going to let our anxieties increase to the point where they steal from us our peace? Because we have an anxiousness about the possibility of the falling apart of this society or what we have. Where our treasure is, there will our heart be. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. The conflict of interest between mammon and God is great. And mammon demands our attention. It increases the stress. It increases the anxiety. And then we're told to consider the lilies, because the Lord wanted us to remember what were the really valuable things in life. And indeed, not a little, but a great deal, each one of us is more valuable than the grass of the field, which he has taken care of so beautifully. How much do we concern ourselves with our temporal interests, or the temporal interests of others? What they wear, what we wear, how much of our time is spent thinking about this or talking about it? How much are we concerned about this? Oh, it's good to be sociable, but how much is it consuming us and draining from us time which could be spent more spiritually profitable for the new creature, which the new creature desires, it needs, it demands, but sometimes weakly against the flesh, which seems to be enjoying the things of this world. Notice the principle that's taught in 1 Corinthians 7, 33 and 34. 7:33-34. This is just one application, but the principle, please, the principle is there for all of us in the situation. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy in both body and spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. The principle is what we're looking at. In other words, we're saying, to the extent that we are involved in the things of this earth, to that extent, we can't put that energy in for the Lord, or for our own personal growth as new creatures. When we read the principle that's stated also in the lilies of the valley, as we conclude this thought in Matthew 6, it seems awfully simple. Consider the lilies. It seems almost trite, were it not for the fact that Jesus said it. I suppose one might say, yeah, that's a very simple statement. It doesn't have much weight. But that simple expression about the grass and how it's clothed is the words of Jesus. We have to take that and weigh it against what we are concerned with in our lives, and take the lesson from it and be blessed by applying the lesson. Let's turn, please, to 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 7. Because we're going to look at a second aspect. We've talked about the temporal cares. We'd like to talk now about the cares that affect us among the brethren. So we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, 1 to 7. It focuses on 7. Perhaps we should read 7 first so we know where we're going. Let's look at 7 first. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. But you know, and I know, that no scripture that's in the middle of nowhere means that much. There's much more that's tied in here. Let's look at the context. What's he talking about? The elders which are among you, in verse 1, chapter 5. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Don't be forced into it, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre's sake, but of a ready mind. Not for something you can get out of it, but willingly. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. Certainly we wouldn't want to have ourselves in a position where we feel any of the elders are ruling. But being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Notice this idea of everyone participating in this one to another. And be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So now if we look at this context, what do we see? We see that here in this activity in the ecclesia, there is a care for the flock that's the elder's responsibility, the principle of being subject to one another, all being subject to each other, and humility. And then casting our care upon him, for he cares for us. In other words, don't worry about your place in the ecclesia. The ecclesia may or may not recognize an elder. It's more important that the Lord recognizes an elder. It's more important that the Lord recognizes what we are doing amongst the ecclesia and with each other. Brethren do worry about their place in the ecclesia. They do worry about whether or not they'll be acceptable. Think rather of how much more important it is for us to make our calling and election sure. Whether we're an elder or not doesn't really matter. Whether we're a deacon or not doesn't matter. Whether we're secretary or treasurer or in charge of a book table, it doesn't matter. It's good to serve. We can always pick up a hymn book. We can always give out a tract. What's important is our relationship with the Lord and the growth that's supposed to occur. So here's a burden that could come upon us as an example in the ecclesia, our worry about our place. But we'd like to look at some of the words that are used here, because the words tell us how to put this off. This word cast in verse 7, casting all your care. This word cast means to roll or throw. Now, picture this whole podium here with this lectern as a stone, a big boulder. Now, it's my burden. Okay, it's my burden. This is my burden. I'm going to cast it right. Who could cast a burden like this? This is so heavy. Even I couldn't. Could you? Pick this up and throw it. But the scripture also means to roll. So let's roll the burden away. Whoops. Little did I know that it would move. Little did I know. But we can roll a burden away. You see, the thought is that, okay, so you can't lift this great burden. So you roll it. The scripture says to cast means to roll or throw. What care? Anxiety, from the Greek merimna. I don't know how to pronounce that too well. And then also the word careth. In other words, we're supposed to roll or throw away these anxieties. And also to realize that the Lord is caring for us. He taketh care for us. He careth for us. This comes from the Greek word melei, M-E-L-E-I in the English. It means to take thought, to take thought for. In other words, while we might be anxious, this word care and careth, while we may be anxious, He is thoughtful about it. We might have an anxiety care. He has a thoughtful care. There's a plan in His thinking about us. And this is sometimes the way we are concerned about others. We're anxious sometimes, and sometimes we have great care and concern, and it's more thoughtful, and usually more productive. Let's go to Psalm 55, verse 22. Psalm 55, verse 22. Because in there, and in also in Psalm 37, there is a scripture that will help us understand this cast as well. Psalm 55, 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. In Psalm 37, verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. The word commit is the word cast, as it was in Psalm 55. Commit thy way, or cast, roll over to the Lord this burden. Let's look at one other scripture, 2 Corinthians 11:28. 2 Corinthians 11:28. Here's a scripture which talks about the Apostle Paul's concerns, his anxieties. Notice what his anxiety was. Beside these things, he's talking about all of the burdens that he's had, that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. This word care is also an anxiousness for the ecclesias. Why? They were being devoured. There were those who would go out to consume those brethren. He was anxious about that. He was concerned. He wasn't sure how each one individually would do. And that's sometimes why we are so anxious about individuals. We still have to cast this over to the Lord. Pass it over to the Lord. You might want to read reprint 4990 and 91 on that subject. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4, please, verse 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, or be anxious for nothing. That's our title. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Here we're talking about spiritual growth and personal anxiety for our spiritual well-being. Spiritual growth and cares in the midst of an age of anxiety. A two-part thought. For the new creature to be beset by anxieties. Now, I don't mean a passing thought. To be beset by anxiety, to be overwhelmed with anxiety, could mean one of two things. One, that these individuals never developed a strong faith structure, and as a result, have been going on feelings. You might want to review Volume 5, section on the witness of the Spirit, in connection with this idea of going on feelings as opposed to being solidly developed in a strong faith. The second thought is, or perhaps, they could have allowed a cloud, so to speak, an earthborne cloud, we might call it fog, of woes to roll in and obscure the brightness of the Savior. Have you ever been in fog? You know what fog looks like when you're above it? It looks silvery. It looks pretty. It's amazing how beautiful it is. But when you're in the midst of it. So to come out of a fog and to realize you were in an experience, it was an experience that was a trial to you and a testing and a development. Silver, valuable. Not that way when we're in the midst of it, though. The individual here could have been overcome by such a cloud of earthborn woes. In either case, these scriptures in Philippians, verses 4, 5, 6, tell us how we can come out of this cloud. Let's take a look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. I've known brethren to say that that is too simple, it's too almost trite to use that word again. Not really. Because it's not a little slogan that pulls us out of anxiety. But it's a slogan or a statement of Scripture which tells us who to rejoice in. How do we rejoice when we're depressed and down? We don't rejoice in ourselves. We are to concentrate on the Lord. We are to think about what the Lord has done and is doing. That's what we can rejoice in. That's what will give us something to be inspired about, that will be enthusing, that will help us be lifted up above whatever is burdening us, weighing us down. We rejoice in the Lord. Not in anything that we are or can do. And then let our moderation be known. Temperateness. Have no anxious thought for anything. We might translate this part, be careful for nothing, the following way. Have no anxious thought for anything. And God's incomprehensible peace, something we can't even comprehend, will keep our hearts and minds. How can we do this? Look over to verse 7 and 8. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, think on what? These things. We know we can think on everything else under the sun. All you have to do is turn the radio on, TV, open a magazine. So the new creature needs time reading, studying, and praying. Let's look at some scriptural examples which will open these principles up to us. Let's think of how individuals dealt with anxiety and do some contrasting of individuals in their lives. For instance, how did Adam deal with his anxiousness over Eve's failure? Rather poorly, actually. Rather poorly. Remember what happened with Cain, his anxiety over his sacrifice not being accepted, or the same way as his brother's was. What did Sarah do with anxiety? Got involved with her husband and Hagar. More problems. What about Hannah? By contrast now, over the same problem. Hannah saw Peninnah, who is the other wife, the second wife of her husband, having children. And she thought that she would like to have a child too. But she, of course, goes to the Lord directly and says, Lord, please. And he hears her. And he provides Samuel. What about Saul and Jonathan? Saul was the king. He sees David rising up. He's anxious about this. Jonathan, the heir to be, what does he do? He's friends with David. No problem. He's not worried. Not worried at all. No anxiety in Jonathan. He loved David. Saul wanted to kill him, throw a spear at him or something. Elimelech goes off from Israel, leaves his people to go to Moab, the land of the unbelievers, when there's famine. We can't afford to leave, so to speak, let's say, among the brethren. We can't go off into the wilderness to seek blessings among those who are not the Lord's people. And what did Ruth do? Ruth, the heathen woman, comes back and she accepts the Lord and she follows the principles of Scripture and she's blessed. Hezekiah has examples for us. One of his examples is a good one. Anxiety over what to do with Sennacherib at the door. He takes a letter from Sennacherib and he brings it and puts it before the Lord. Lord, take care of it. It's a good way to deal with anxiety. Some of the other things he did weren't so good dealing with anxiety. We don't have time. Jeremiah. Jeremiah is warned. And we should read this one because this is a warning, I believe, to you and I. Look at Jeremiah, please. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 18. For behold, I have made thee, Jeremiah, this day, a defensed city, an iron pillar, brazen walls against the whole land and against the kings of Judah and the princes, the priests of people. And they shall fight against thee, and they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee. That's not the whole story now. Look at the verse before what I read. Gird up your loins, arise, speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces. Why? Lest I confound thee. We have to have a strength, knowing that we are a witness for the Lord and not fear. How do we do this? Obviously, by imbibing the Lord's Spirit and making these thoughts and truths our own. How did he deal with anxiety? He was given the ammunition. And of course, you can read Jeremiah to find out how he dealt with it. Of course, at one point, he became very distraught. But still, the Lord's word was like inside him, like a burning fire. And he went on. And he stood up against the princes. And he was given credit for tearing down kingdoms. Just as you are when you preach the Lord's word in the day of trouble. In the day of the Lord. What about Ananias? He was supposed to go out and speak to Saul of Tarsus, and he said, and he didn't even complain. He just stated the facts. But Lord, this is the person who's going out killing Christians or believers. You want me to see him? No. But he did. Ananias was anxious. He just stated the facts. Do we state the facts? Kind of complain without complaining? We could talk about Jesus, the apostles, Peter. But let's look at Paul in this case. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. I encourage you to read this whole chapter, when you have a time. It's a beautiful chapter. Let's look at 7. Our hope of you, this is Paul's hope of the Corinthians, is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so ye shall also be of the consolation. Now, he's describing for them something that he realizes about them and he wants them to understand. They're going to go through difficulties, but they're going to be blessed as a result of this. Look at verse 8. You should really read the context of that 7th verse. It's beautiful. But let's look at verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, so much that we despaired even of life. There are not many of us who have despaired even of life. So, if we do, we're in good company, but we must come above this. 2 Corinthians 7. Let's go there quickly. Verses 5 and 7. 5 to 7. For when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. In other words, we as brethren can be a comfort to others. Titus was to the Apostle Paul. You'd think it would have to be the other way around. But no, here's an apostle, close, one of the 12, blessed by the appearance of Titus. Some additional points. Do I ever cause others anxiety? Are all my requests temperate and well thought out? Do I unfairly place guilt upon others, selfishly, even inadvertently? Do I speak to others in a challenging way, a combative way, with a contentious tone? Are my words inflammatory, charged, thorny, caustic, insensitive? Am I sensitive to the feelings of others? how may I console or counsel someone? Another area of consideration. Is my life's example one of trust in the Lord? Is that what others see in my life? Let's ask ourselves these questions. Do I share my anxieties with others without showing the compensating blessings of the Lord that has sustained us, or me, and buoyed me up? Or do I just pour out all the problems? Do I listen well, or do I insist on sharing my own personal problems with the one who's coming to me, and in other words, add on top of their burdens, my burdens? Am I prepared to pray for my brethren, or better, with my brethren, right there, in person, on the phone, wherever? Do I go to the Scriptures for wisdom and comfort regarding the care of anxiety, so that I'll be inclined to do the same with others and not be so ready to share worldly wisdom or worldly philosophy with them? Now, what are my sources in dealing with anxiety? In Hebrews 4:14, we are reminded of Jesus, the high priest of our profession. Hebrews 4:14 to 16. Please read that. But our source for dealing with anxiety, do I study? Of course we must. Do I pray? Of course we must. Do I have an attitude of prayer all the day long, instant, sensitive to the pressures that are around me? Or do I wait till the end of the day and maybe even forget what I should have been praying about all along? Do I let go? Do I let go when I have put things in the Lord's hands? Do I nurture the concerns and problems that I'm having? Or am I willing to trust and let go? Have I been able to make full use of the harvest message and the elders and the brethren before seeking outside counsel? Perhaps the counsel of other nominal church writers. On the principle that the Scriptures, the truth, and the harvest messenger and the brethren should be sufficient to a child of God in this time, let's go there first. Above all, brethren, let's remember the Scriptures as a source for our comforts. Isaiah 26:3, Philippians 4:6, Matthew 6, 1 Peter 5:7. The commit or cast over to the Lord from Psalm 55 and 37. And the rest that we gain as we think in terms of Psalm 46 and the big troubles of the end of the age. Anxiety, brethren, can be used as a step to greater faith. My prayer is for you that you can consider the lilies in the way Jesus meant it. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Bob, for the advice through Scripture for us to be anxious for nothing. Appreciate your labor of love.